Galatians chapter 2 today. We're going to begin back in verse 15 where we covered last week. We'll go through the end of the chapter today, Galatians chapter 2. Today I want to talk to you about living for God and about what I believe is at least one of the top three issues, problems, difficulties, obstacles to living for God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves, Paul says, as you will remember, he's in a confrontation with Peter over this idea of Peter was eating with the Gentiles until the Judaizers came up from Jerusalem who said, not only do you have to believe by faith in Jesus, but you've also got to keep the ceremonial laws. And it was kind of like they pointed the proverbial finger at Peter and said, what are you doing hanging out with the Gentiles? And Paul has given him quite a good lecture here, quite a good tongue lashing, and now it continues, okay? He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made right with God. No one will be saved by doing good works. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to your word today. Give us hearts to be obedient. Unclutter our minds with all the distractions. May we be still and know that you are God. May we hear from you today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to read something to you this morning. It's a little bit lengthy. I'm not in the practice of just reading things to people from the pulpit normally, but I found something that I want to share with you that I think is to the point today. It's an excerpt from Eugene Peterson out of his book, Traveling Light. In that book, Peterson says, the word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means a stiff, uptight, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbending. To another, it means a risky, surprise-filled venture, living tiptoe at the edge of expectation. Peterson goes on to say, either of these pictures can be supported with evidence. But if we restrict ourselves to biblical evidence, only the second image can be supported. If we get our information from the biblical material, there is no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, he was not Baptist, that is totally a joke. Some of you have probably come in here thinking, I thought that Baptists don't, and he's making fun of it. The whole sermon can be summarized in two words. I'll give them to you. We'll quit and go home right now. Chill out. If If we get our information from the biblical material, there's no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. Now, I'll interject here, this is not Peterson. That doesn't mean that you have to fly upside down, inverted, at Mach 4 with your hair on fire, like I do. Okay? What it does mean is that there is a sense of freedom and a sense of joy and a sense of pursuing Christ. All right, back to Peterson. He says, how then does this other picture get painted in so many ways, in so many imaginations? How does anyone get the life of faith associated with dullness, with caution, with inhibition, with stodginess? I love that word, stodginess. We might fairly suppose that a congregation of Christians well stocked with freedom stories, stories of Abraham and Moses, David, Samson, Deborah, Daniel, would not for a moment countenance any teaching that would suppress freedom. We might reasonably expect that a group of people who from infancy have been told stories of Jesus setting people free and who keep this Jesus at the center of their attention in weekly worship would be sensitive to any encroachment on their freedom. We might think that a people that has at the very heart of its common experience release from sin's guilt into the Spirit's freedom, a people who no longer live under the tyranny of emotions or public opinion or bad memories, but freely in hope and in faith and in love, that these people would be critically alert to anyone or anything that would suppress their newly acquired spontaneity. But in fact, he says, the community of faith, the very place where we are most likely to experience the free life, is also the very place where we are most in danger of losing it. And I would add his word that he previously used, and becoming stodgy. So, Paul is confronting Peter over this very matter that Peterson so eloquently gives to us. Paul's confronting Peter over it with the Galatian Christians. It seems that Paul is just not going to give up on this fight, this argument with Peter. In fact, he's going to beat this horse into rigor mortis. The Judaizers, they were false teachers, had said that it was right to trust Christ for salvation, but it's not enough. That along with believing, not just believing, but trusting in Christ, there also had to be, there must be, a diligence to keep the law in order to complete or earn your salvation. Paul says, no, no. He says, no, we are justified. You remember we used that word last week, justified by Christ. It's a legal term in which a judge pronounces a person completely forgiven. They've been exonerated totally, and now their record is to be looked upon just if I'd never sinned. The amazing mercy and grace of Christ. The only means of salvation was something that God had to do. You can't do it. God's mercy, God's grace is so wonderful for this very reason. God had to do all of it. God is the one who bought our salvation. God is the one that makes us right with Him. God is the one who cleans our record. God is the one who gives you a new heart. And God is the one who will transform your life so that your life will be lived differently. We are justified. And what Paul is talking about here in chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, and what Peterson was talking about is the great enemy of living for God today in the church. And it is namely, in one word, everybody over here, legalism. Legalism. And I know many of you are sitting in your pews, your comfortable pews, the same pew you sit in every single week without fail. Slightly legalistic about it. In fact, you're not sure that if Jesus came back today and you weren't in your pew, you don't know if Jesus would know where you were. Legalism is killing the church. Legalism is killing Christians. It's depriving you of life. And Paul was utterly, completely, thoroughly concerned for the Galatians over this issue of legalism. So today, let's look at how Paul addresses this issue and then how we truly live our lives for Christ in light of legalism being so prevalent. All right, so only 2 points for you today. The first is this. I want us to look at rejecting legalism. Rejecting legalism. When we look at verse 17, Paul says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" This seems to be an echo of a complaint that was being made by the Judaizers. In other words, Paul seems to be kind of parroting back something that the Judaizers had been saying. Perhaps they had said, "Look, you can't neglect the law. If you neglect the law, then you are also going to be a sinner again. And by doing that, you're making Jesus the minister of sin, because you're coming and saying that Jesus has done away with the law, that he's fulfilled the law, that only way of salvation is by faith in Christ. And by doing that and neglecting the ceremonial law, not adding works to your salvation, then you are too a sinner." That seems to be what Paul is echoing here. And of course, he's denying it. He uses the word "certainly not." This is close as Paul comes to using a cuss word as would be acceptable for any of you. In the Greek, he says, "Make it a toy." By no means. Hang on to it. Here's really close to what he says. H-E double hockey sticks, no. No. I mean, it is that forceful that Paul says this. No. It can't be. Not possible. And I wonder if Paul had to have been, as he's writing this with his pen, he had to be thinking that he's standing in Peter's face, giving him the business. He says, "No, this thing is out of control." Paul was saying, if eating with Gentiles, if going back and eating with the Gentiles because we're trying to take the gospel to the Gentiles makes us, quote, sinners, that's the word he uses in verse 17. If you look back up in verse 15, you see where he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Some of you have the NIV. You see that in the NIV, the word "sinners" is in quotations, and that's probably good. It's probably right. Meaning that the Gentiles were sinners by nature because they were unclean and they ate unclean foods, and the Jews viewed them as sinners. So Paul here is saying, if by us neglecting the ceremonial law and not only eating with Jews but also eating with the Gentiles because we're trying to share the gospel with them, if that in turn makes us sinners, then fine. But it does not make Jesus the author of sin. It's not really a sin, he's saying, and it certainly doesn't make Christ a minister of sin. Paul had already called Moses a minister of sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's why. What he was saying in that passage was that when Moses brought the law, now suddenly we had a list of rules, do's and don'ts. And all of them were things that we couldn't do. And because we couldn't keep the law, it brought about sin. And we saw the sin, and sin leads to death. So Moses, by bringing us the rules, became a minister of death to us. If you don't have the rules, you can't break the rules. He says, but now we have them. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Jesus, I want you to get this. What Paul is confronting here is he's saying Jesus is not bringing a new set of rules. He's not just bringing another set of things that we can't possibly do. It's not like we're saying, no, you got to get rid of all of the old law because Jesus has shown up with a whole new set of do's and don'ts that we have to do. That would just be more allegations against us, more accusations against us, more indictments, more incriminations because we can't do it. Listen, folks, Jesus doesn't bring more rules for you to do in order for you to be saved. He's not a rule bringer. Now, he's not a rule breaker, but he's not the rule bringer. He doesn't set up a new set of things that we can't possibly do. Not another target that's set up that we're always going to miss, that we can't possibly hit. Jesus doesn't simply bring to us more spiritual laws that only end up as more things that we fail. Jesus didn't bring more rules. Jesus came to be the rule for you. Jesus didn't bring more rules that we knew that you would break. He became the rule and fulfilled all of the rules for you in your place. When you couldn't finish them, when you couldn't do them, when you couldn't dot all the I's and cross all the T's, when you couldn't put the right syllable on, no, you couldn't put the right emphasis on the right syllable, Jesus fulfilled all of it for you. There's no way that you and I could have possibly fulfilled all 613 of the laws that are given in the Old Testament. We couldn't do it. And it wasn't given to you so that you would. In fact, that crazy number, 613 laws, I think is given to us, and I don't think, I know, it's here in the scripture, it's given to us to show you that you can't. To point to you to the fact that you need someone to do something for you that you can't do yourself. And yet, as Christians, often this is exactly what we do. We say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I trusted in Christ. I was baptized. But, and then your whole life becomes about making sure that you're right with God by doing all the right things, by making sure that by doing every little jot and tittle that you make it all right, you've got to earn yourself. You'd feel bad every time you've done something that's not, but every time some of you have watched a Disney movie, you've repented. Religion always drives us to more rules to live by. Listen, I have good news for some of you who are saved today, and for all of you who are not. Jesus didn't come to give you rules to be saved by. The law shows us the great divide. The law shows, here's what the law does. The law shows you that you are way over here. And that there's this massive gap that's been created by every time, nope, I didn't do that, and I did do this, and I shouldn't have, and I fell short on this one, and this one I didn't quite get it right, and this one I almost had it right, but at the last minute I broke it. Although I asked for forgiveness, I still did it wrong, and I didn't get this right, and I walked too far on the Sabbath, and I accidentally had a piece of bacon, and this and that, and you go on and on and on, and God is way over here on the opposite side. And there's this massive gap that's been forged by all of the law breaking that's happened in your life. And by the way, the scripture says if you've broken one law, you've broken all of them. Great. Now we have, I broke one, you know, okay, look, you say, well, I don't know if I broke any law. Come on now, all right? Have you ever told a lie, number one? You say no, you just did it. Of course, we've all broken a law. We've all broken God's law. We've all transgressed. The Bible says, for all have sinned. It means, the word means to miss the target. It's like shooting an arrow at a target, and you shot it, but you miss it over and over and over and over again. You've missed the target, and by breaking the law, what has happened is it's created this incredible distance between us and God. But here's the good news. This is why Jesus didn't come to give you more laws so that you could make your own bridge by somehow saying, oh, Jesus gave me this law about that I have to pray every day. So I throw that thing down. Now I step onto that. Okay, so I prayed every day. And I had to read my Bible every single day, at least one chapter every single day. So now I throw that down. I step onto this. Jesus didn't come to give you more rules so that you could bridge the gap. Jesus came, the Bible says, not to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill the law, which means to fill it full. Jesus filled full the gap between you and your sin and your law breaking and God. And when Christ hung on the cross, he said, I am the way to God. I am the way. And the Judaizers came to the Galatians saying, oh, yeah, we believe in the whole Jesus thing. We believe that Jesus is good and right and all that stuff, and he's a great teacher, and maybe he's son of God and all that stuff, but you still have to keep laying the tiles down of doing this right, doing that right, keep the Sabbath, be circumcised, hold to the dietary laws, be a good boy, don't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls that do, and you know, make sure that you don't cuss too much unless you hit your thumb, and make sure that you're in church every Sunday for 20 years without fail, never missing, even if you infect everybody with the flu that you have. But we want to live for God. And isn't this the way that you live for God? I know that I'm saved, but isn't this how I live for God? By God, I'll do this for you, and God, I'll do that for you. And God, I did this wrong, and so I've got to make this thing right, and so I lay another tile down, and I step onto that, and I continue to. Isn't that how we live for God? Or even make ourselves right with God? You do know that there's a group who calls themselves Christians that they won't eat candy, they won't drink caffeine. And as I've aforesaid, they won't watch Disney movies either. And here's why, because we all know that that's what makes you right with God. Right? Don't drink caffeine. You know, stay away from Aladdin. I mean, I know that you all, I'm not making light of it other than the fact of showing you that this is what we do with our legalism. If you were just to stop and look at some of the silly things that each of us do when we are subconsciously trying to make ourselves right with God, when there is no possible way for you to do anything to make yourself right with God or even make you more lovable to Him. If you were just to stop and look at the things that you do, you would realize that they are ridiculous like that. So, verse 17, or I'm sorry, verse 18, Paul says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What he's saying is, so I tore down the law as far as it goes with being right with God, only to rebuild the wall again with my own new spiritual rules. Paul says that makes no sense. So let me ask you all this question. Why do we so easily embrace legalism? I'm glad you understand the power of a rhetorical question, but I've been at a loss for it. But it happens all the time, all over churches. And it even happened to the best of people in the Bible. Think about John chapter 3, where we find John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We all know that verse. It's the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the best, the brightest, the most spiritual. He was the guy who had it all together. And he comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus say to him? "Nicodemus, if you just would have these six things that you would do, you would be a whole lot better and you would have it completely right. You're pretty good, brother, but not all that good. You'd be complete if you did these eight steps to being a Pharisee's Pharisee." No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to give you rules to be saved or rules that would make you closer to God. Jesus looked Nicodemus, a religious man, right in the face, and he said, "Here's how you're right with God. Be born again." What? He means completely start over. Take your whole life that you had and thinking that it made you right with God and trash it. Throw it away. Just because you did a song and dance at one time or signed your name on a card or even religiously went through the baptismal waters at one point, or the fact that you park yourself in this building from Sunday to Sunday, he's saying that ritually does not make you right with God. Unless you confess your sin and trust that what Christ did on the cross can bridge that gigantic gap, and you stop trying to make yourself right with God, you will not find yourself in heaven 1 minute after you breathe your last. No matter how long you've been in here, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how much tithing you've done or how much you've served in Sunday school, or even if you know all of the right answers, Nicodemus had all of the right answers, and Jesus said, "You are lost, brother. You need to be born again." Transformation, start over, all new. What about the rich young ruler? Matthew chapter 19, I won't take time to read it this morning, but Matthew chapter 19, you remember what he did? He came to Jesus and said, "Lord," he didn't call him Lord, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus started quoting him the commandments. What is up with that? I thought we just talked about that you can't be saved by doing the commandments. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He showed him, you can't keep the law. And Jesus says to him at the end, if you want to be perfect, I know that you said that you've done all of these. Now, this is not in the Bible, but it's a little bit of my commentary. Everybody understand? I do think Jesus might have said, or at least thought, really? You think you've kept all of those? I think Jesus is in a hurry, so he didn't stop to say, No, this is where you messed this one up and that one up. But I think there was a long list for this guy. Instead, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have. Sell all that you have. Why would he do that? Because the guy was a rich young ruler. And that was his thing, his idol. And what does the Bible say? It says the young man left. Couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He wanted to know, is there something I can do? Because I'm really good at doing stuff. I'm an incredible businessman. I make stuff happen. I mean, I put things down on my to-do list, and I check them off left and right. I get on my phone, and I'm on my Todoist app, and I've got it on there for the next 7 days, and I can hit every one of them. I make it happen. And Jesus says to this guy, you can't. You can't. You want to make yourself right by embracing legalism, saying, I have to do and do and do and do and do. And Jesus says, surrender all of it. Surrender it all. Come to faith in Christ, in Christ only. Well, why do we embrace this legalism? I think it has to do with selfishness, actually. You say, selfishness? How is legalism selfish? Because all of this doing that you have to accomplish is still living for you. It's about you living for you. It's about your achievement. It's about your self-worth. It's about you still being the focus of your life. It's you still being the center of your world. The author Daniel Taylor said, if we can vigorously enforce an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts perfectly, then not only do we control others, but in essence, we control God with our legalism, with our do's and our don'ts. Legalism never, ever works. And by the way, listen, right now, if you're sitting there saying, man, I am so glad that this sermon is for that guy or for her. Not me, because I'm not a legalist. I am a grace-loving person. If you're saying that, then you are probably the person that this is targeted to. Because we all have our legalism in some way. Legalism never, ever works. And here's why. Because you can never fulfill the law. You can never keep it up. You can never spin all the plates fast enough, juggle all the balls, keep them all in the air. You can't do it. You will always fall short. And that is the definition of sin, is to fall short of the glory of God. And what ends up happening with a person who is trying, who's been saved by Christ, saved by grace, but now you're trying to live a legalistic life, what ends up happening is exactly the word that Eugene Peterson said, stodgy. Whatever that means, that's what you end up like. You know, I wouldn't even know how to define stodgy, but you know what it looks like, right? You know that face. You know? Like some of you are looking at me right now. So what is the alternative? What is the alternative to rejecting legalism? It's just this. It's what Paul says in verse 19 and 20. It is resurrection living. Look what he says, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I died to the law by the law, through the law. The law made me see my inability to keep the law perfectly. So I died. I couldn't do it. Choked the life out of me. It's only when you, quote, die to attempting to earn your own way can God begin to raise you to a new kind of life. It's only when you stop living for yourself that you can start living for God. See, here's the problem, is that for most of us, the biggest God that is in our way of living for God, the biggest God, little g, that is in our way for living for God, big G, is the God of you. So you live for yourself. We live for me. Everybody thinks they have to be looking out for number one. If nobody takes care of you, who will? What about your thoughts? What about your desires? What about your plans? What about your dreams? Only God. Only when you die to yourself can God raise you up. Only until you experience the death of self can you begin to have a resurrected life. Well, I've heard people say, well, but if you do that, I mean, if you say that, if you say that there's the end of the law and there's no more that you have to do in order to make yourself right with God, even after Christ, then people will just live however they want. They'll just live, do whatever they want, whenever they want, knowing that they can come back to Christ and be forgiven, and then you start that vicious cycle. Listen to Romans 6. Listen to what Paul says to that kind of argument. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. That's that same word. Megenetoi. No way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you want to walk in a new life, if you want to have Christ as a resurrected life, then there has to be a moment, there has to be a time, and actually it has to happen in salvation. You have to die to you. Paul goes on in Romans 6, he says in verse 5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Let me put it this way. Once I, you all don't know this, this is confession time for me. Once I stood before a judge, a very hard-hearted criminal, I did. I stood before a judge, and the judge justified me, said, made it as a, with the crime that I committed that you, just like I didn't, I had to pay no fine, nothing. Now, some of you are wondering, what in the world did he do? Coming out of church one Sunday night, I had a hot rod. It was a Toyota Supra. That thing would get it whether I wanted it to or not. Everybody had gathered outside the church. Everybody was leaving, and I was trying to pull out and leave the church parking lot. When I did, my back tire spun. Right then, a police officer came around the corner, saw my tire spinning, pulled me over, lights flashing, in front of the entire church coming out. I had to go to court for that. My heart was not in the right place. But the judge didn't even make me pay a fine. You had to show up for court, but they didn't make me pay a fine. You know what that didn't do? That didn't make me, just talking about me, it did not make me go, you know what? I can go out and do it whenever I want now. No. I can tell you that every time I was in the car from then on, when I would turn the corner, I would make sure and kind of ease out a little bit so that my tires didn't spin, because I was always looking over my shoulder to see if the police were there. I didn't want to be in front of that judge again. And you know what? I didn't want to be in front of that judge again because there was part of me that greatly appreciated the fact that she did not make me pay the fine, that she didn't hold me over and any of that stuff for squealing my tires. And yet somehow we think that it's okay for us to take advantage of God's grace, or that we will if we find out that there's a different kind of way of living. So how does this resurrection life come about? Listen, it does not come by works. It doesn't come by following the law. It comes by trusting Christ. It only comes by trusting Christ. By not just believing. Listen, believe, we have a little bit of a connotation to our word believe, meaning, oh, I believe that Jesus was. I believe he existed. I believe he was the Son of God. Yes, but do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you put your life in his hands? Have you surrendered your life, your thinking, your words, your actions, your plans, your dreams? Have you surrendered all of that to Jesus so that Jesus can take your life and lead you on what Peterson says, the tiptoe edge? What's God going to do today? How's God going to use me today? What kind of adventure with Christ is right around the corner today? We are to live by faith, by trusting Christ. And the reason why we live by faith is because you no longer consider your life your own. The Bible says that you've been bought, you've been purchased, you have a new ownership with a price. And the price is Christ's death. That's what he says when he says that we are crucified with Christ. This is what it means to be Christian. Is to die to yourself and to be brought to life with Christ. Luke 9:23 says, if any man would come after me, if you would come to Christ for salvation, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means you have to die to self. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The reason why you have a resurrected life now is the dead man is gone. The old man has left. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now you are the temple of God. Christ living in you. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. God is alive in you. Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, is alive in you if you have trusted him. So what gives you spiritual energy? What gives you drive and hope and peace and contentment? I can tell you what it's not. It's not perfectly keeping a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, it is Christ in you. And here is the fuel. Here's the fuel that keeps us coming after Christ, searching after him, seeking after God, living for Jesus, denying yourself and saying, Christ, what do you want from me today? How do you want me to talk? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to act? Here's what fuels the whole thing. Paul says it like this: and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you notice the personal pronouns? He doesn't say, who loved the world and gave himself for the world. No, Paul says, for me. Christ did this for me. Christ did this in my place. I was the horrible sinner deserving death, deserving being a curse. And yet Christ blessed me by dying on the cross in my place. And all who would look upon him would be saved. So how do you live for God? By faith in Christ. He's done it all. He's done everything that could be done. How do you live for God? By hoping in Christ. By knowing that he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is in you. How do you live for God? By love for Christ. Who loved you and gave himself for you. My friends, reject legalism. Even the hint of it in your life. That doesn't mean that you, well, pastor said that we got to reject legalism, so I'm going to stop doing my quiet time, you know, because that's legalistic, and I'm going to stop reading the Bible because I don't want to be a legalist. God, please. Hello? Of course that doesn't make you right with God. But searching God in the scripture, searching God in prayer, serving Christ, serving God in the church, in the workplace, in your school, wherever you go, walking with Christ, being obedient to Christ, doing it out of love for God. Out of what he's done for you, that there's no way you could ever repay God for what he has done, but you are in a debt of love. That's how you reject legalism. Is to pursue God out of great love. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. I beg of you today to reject legalism. It is the killer of all being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ today. Some of you, you have been balancing all of these things for so long, and you know it because you're exhausted. You are spiritually, mentally, maybe even physically exhausted from balancing this legalism, this do, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do, and it has worn you out. And you've tried to play the game, you've tried to hold up the mirage, and you know that what's ended up happening is that you are wearing a mask, and the Bible says that that is the word for hypocrite. Today, would you lay down your legalism and run to Christ? Ask Christ, God, help me to die to the law. Help me to die to sin that I might know the resurrected life. If you need your life to be changed, transformed, we're not talking about painting over it with a Christian lacquer to make you look a little bit better. We're talking about being transformed from the inside out. Do's and don'ts will never get you there. Only faith in Christ. If you've been putting up this mirage of legalism again and again and again, today can be the last day. Today can be the day that you die to the law and that you come alive in God and know life and life abundantly like you've never known it before. But today, you have got to lay that legalism down. And you've got to take it to the cross and let Christ crucify it. And crucify you, that you might be raised to new life. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to pray first, and then you're going to have an opportunity to give your life to Christ. Or maybe it's to lay your legalism down, to get rid of it, to be done with it, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. What would it be for you today? Come and live a resurrected life. Father, thank you for your word. change us, transform us, make us new. Help us to live a resurrected life in Christ. Let us put our faith in Jesus today, not in ourselves, not in the law, but in Christ alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a minute.